And our lesson this morning is drawn from the Sermon on the Mount. We recognize that when we hear the reference that was given. And we've been looking at some of these lessons for the past several months. I realized that Jesus, when he presented this lesson, probably spoke for an hour or so, maybe not even that long, in presenting all these things. And here I'm taking two or three verses and spending 30 to 45 minutes on them. But I'm expanding on what he said to make sure we get all things, and we use the scriptures to help us to look in places that can help us better understand what Jesus was talking about there. And so we have looked at a number of things, and when we first started talking about this idea of the Sermon on the Mount, the first lesson we presented, we talked about how this is the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom. We go back into chapter 4, and those phrases are used, that phrase is used by Matthew in talking about what Jesus was doing as we come up to this. And, you know, the last couple of lessons have been dealing with the idea of exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees. I know we talked about the fact that we are a preserving and illuminating force in the world today as we looked at the illustrations of salt and light. But then Jesus gets into, here's how you are salt and light, and if you're going to be fulfilling these ideas, you're going to have to do a better job than the Pharisees did with it. The Pharisees follow these things. You need to keep something more in mind. We talked just last month about the danger of anger and how anger begins in the heart with hatred sometimes. Sometimes it begins with something as small as dislike or being perturbed. We think of those as minor things, but they can grow into large things if we don't deal with them very quickly. And when we look this morning at the following verses after that, we're going to talk about nipping adultery. In fact, I was looking through some sermon outlines I had as part of my study and preparation, and at least two of them were titled Nipping Adultery in the Bud. We want to learn how to stop sin before it begins. And while we're talking particularly about lust and adultery this morning from the text that we have before us, understand this is the same principle that we talked about in the lesson about anger and the danger of anger. And it's the same principle we're going to talk about in a number of other things. We need to be watching for the beginnings of these things so we can stop them before they get started. You know, if you've got a vehicle, you want to make sure it doesn't get away from you to begin with. You don't want to have to go chasing down after it when it goes rolling down the hill. It's going to be a lot harder to stop. And if you've never experienced that, I can probably find a few videos online that can show you somebody in that particular situation to illustrate that to you. But I suspect most of us have had a runaway at some time or another, even if it's just a toddler getting away from us. We stop it before, and it's much easier to stop. And so that's what we're talking about. All of these things begin in the heart, and we need to do everything we possibly can to keep them in check. And when we're talking about adultery, we need to recognize that it is a death-worthy offense. It is a death-worthy offense. I know God doesn't say if someone commits adultery under the law while they're living under the law of Christ, you are to put him to death. That's not what I'm saying. But it will cost us our spirit. It will bring spiritual death. And we look at, as we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews, we see the shadows of things in the Hebrew letter. And we find when we look back at the law that was given to Israel, God's people, this was a capital offense. It was death worthy. In Exodus chapter 20, we read in verse 13 and 14, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. In more pointed language, in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. I wonder if we would have near as much problem with this in our society today if there was still the threat of death hanging over. I know there's some that would do it anyway, thinking they could get away with it. But you won't get away with it for eternity. We turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, as Moses is recounting the law to the Israelites, telling them again all the things that God had commanded. And just an aside here, if you want to know about the commands God gave to Israel, don't just go to Exodus 20 and read those 10 there. Come over here to Deuteronomy and read the chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of command and instruction that Moses gives to Israel just before he dies, before they enter into the land of Canaan. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning in verse 22, "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring both of them both out the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out for help, though she was in the city, and the man because he violated his neighbor's wife. So shall you purge the evil from your midst. If in the open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed and he seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. You shall do nothing to the young woman. She has committed no offense punishable by death, for in this case is like that of a man attacking and murdering his neighbor because he met her in the open country, and though the betrothed young woman cried for help, there was no one to rescue her. If a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed and seizes her and lies with her and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has violated her. He may not divorce her all his days." Each one of those instances involved a violation. Even where they were not put to death because it was not another man's wife, there was a violation that occurred. But the sentence for that violation was death. And I will emphasize here that the man was held accountable in every instance. Each time he was held accountable. There was instance where the woman would not be held accountable because even if she tried to stop, she was not able. There was no one to hear her cry, it says, and so she wasn't punished by death. But the man suffered for it. Death. And I also want you to keep in mind what is said here in Deuteronomy chapter 22. This is going to come back in part of our discussion a little bit later when we look at this some more, because I've got an example I want to show you, and we're going to talk a little bit about that example. And I think there's a couple of things we can learn from that. It may touch on another lesson that's coming later. But this was a death-worthy offense. God said, if you do this, you will die. And again, we don't live under the law of Moses. We don't have that death penalty attached to this, but it is a spiritual death. That's the seriousness of this sin. It brings death. And we need to recognize and understand that God is the one that judges. In Galatians chapter 5. "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The Hebrew writer tells us to let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. and to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Nobody who does these things will enter into heaven. And I emphasize that God is the judge, because when we look out at our society today, man doesn't judge. Man doesn't judge. There is no judgment at all for any of this kind of activity in our society today. And so we need to remember that God will hold us accountable. God will mete out the punishment that is suitable for such sin. And God's punishment for such sin is death. And it will be eternal separation. You will not enter into the kingdom of God if you are found guilty by God of the sin of adultery. That's why Jesus talks about adultery in the Sermon on the Mount. And while I recognize there is an overarching principle that applies in so many other areas, we need to recognize there's that principle applied to adultery by Jesus himself. Now, when we're talking about adultery, we're talking about a man who's married going into a woman who's married to somebody else. And because of our society, we have to turn that around the other way and say a woman who's married going into a man who's married to somebody else. It doesn't matter which one instigates it. It's sin. And both will be held responsible for it. Now, adultery is not the only sexual immorality that's talked about in the pages of Scripture. Anyone who is unmarried going into someone else is committing sexual immorality. Fornication is the term that we remember from growing up reading the old King James Version. And it is death worthy. There's a penalty. And it's the penalty of death as far as God is concerned. And he is the one who makes the judgment. As Brother Jimmy read for us just a few moments ago, Jesus said in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And we talked about this in regards to anger and hatred just a few verses up. We talked about how Jesus is probably calling to mind the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees, where they emphasized the actuality of the sin, the actual going in and doing something, committing murder, over being angry. But you know, when we look at what the law has to say, the law says exactly what Jesus said. Jesus quotes from the law, you shall not commit adultery. In fact, in later of the Ten Commandments, in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20, we read, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The law even deals with lust. The things that Jesus is teaching here are exactly what the law talks about. I think sometimes that's because of this, one of the reasons we have some confusion among folks as to whether he's speaking against the law or he's speaking against the Pharisees. I think he's speaking against the Pharisees and their misapplication of the law. But in this particular case, the law even covers the covetousness, or what we would see, coveting your neighbor's wife is going to be in the realm of lust. The law covers both the physical act and the mental. Both were wrong. One carried a death penalty. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Jesus in continuing there in verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Jesus here does go beyond what the Pharisees would have said, and he says that the act of lusting after a woman is committing adultery in your mind. When we talk about somebody putting their heart into something, what are we thinking of? When we talk about somebody who's committed their heart, aren't we normally talking about somebody who's taking action? Let's make that connection there. Jesus does. He says one who looks upon a woman to lust after her, or with lustful intent, the New American Standard reads, has already committed adultery in his heart. Well, that touches on the subject of pornography. Because it doesn't have to be an actual physical person. It can be a picture or a movie, an image of a person that we look upon to lust after in our heart. Jesus says we need to remember where such sin begins. And we need to deal with it at its beginning. And he goes to the law. Not just speaking against the teaching of the Pharisees, who would have focused on the physical act more so than the thought. Jesus emphasizes the thought is wrong. The attitude of heart is wrong. Job tells us, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And he's not talking about just looking. He's talking about looking with lustful intent. You see, Jesus points us to the root of the problem. It starts in our heart. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. In Matthew 15 and verse 19, from out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And, you know, looking at things Jesus lists there, we see some of the areas this principle can be applied. But we're talking about in the area of adultery and lust here. Jesus says these things start in the heart. And I think, I'm going to go out on a limb here just a minute. I think that passage there in Mark chapter 7, where it says, out of the heart of man, I think that's one of the places where our translators could have said, out of the heart of mankind, and been accurate. He's not just talking about the male of the species. He's talking about all of us. We all have to watch our heart. It's from the heart where these things come. It's not some outward force that is placed upon us. It is inside us. And Jesus tells us that's where we need to fix the problem. He gets kind of extreme here. Look at verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, he doesn't say go and do some very delicate surgery and take your eye out. He says tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. That's a difficult passage to swallow. It's hard for us to comprehend Jesus telling us that we're better off pulling our eye out and throwing it away. But it does get the point across. And I've seen discussions between men who know, men who are knowledgeable, men with more wisdom than me, on both sides of the issue. Is he talking figuratively or is he talking literally? I tell you, in the long run, it doesn't matter so much to me. Because either way, it gets the point across. The point is, get rid of what's causing the problem. If the problem is that cell phone that you're carrying around with you every single day, and it's so convenient and easy to go and look at those sort of things, then quit carrying the cell phone. If it's the subscriptions you have to magazines, cut the subscription off. If it's the TV shows, turn the TV off. And while I'm talking about lust and adultery as the problem here, that applies to a lot of other things. And I lean more and more along the lines of my father-in-law every year. Only time he had a TV when he rented one to watch a space walk, men land on the moon. He did let his kids watch football with her grandfather. So he was a little lax, I guess. But we need to be careful about what we let into our minds and our hearts. I guess maybe here's where we could stop for just a moment and remind each other that when he says heart, he's not talking about the blood pump here. He's talking about the inward me, the who I am, the heart of Dan Henry. My soul, my spirit, my mind, my consciousness. The inner me. The voice that keeps crying out, give me chocolate cake. That's what he's talking about. We need to get control of our minds. And Jesus says, if you have to take drastic action in order to keep that control, take it. I guess in some ways, I'm kind of ahead and behind myself. I didn't flip the screen. And I got some other verses we want to look at a little later that talk about this. But I want to look at something else first. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Or at least listen as I read from 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. And when I start reading, you're going to recognize the reading. May already. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Now, I want to start by mentioning that this is not something that happened in the course of just a few seconds. It's very possible this is something that happened over the course of half a day or more. Maybe a couple of days before she knew that she was expecting a child. But even the action of David seeing her and then inquiring about her and then sending for her, there was time involved there, and I emphasize that because at any point in this process, David could have said, oh, no. Better not. At any point in the process, once David's messengers had contacted Bathsheba could have said, oh, Nope. Now, it would have been a little bigger thing for her to say no, because this is the king. And she may not have known what he was wanting to start with. She may have thought he was calling her to the castle, to his place, to talk to her about her husband who was fighting in the war. It would be unusual. But still, she may have had those thoughts. But there came a point at which she knew what was going on and she could have said no. And the indication is she didn't. She came to him. But I'm not putting a lot of stuff on Bathsheba. She was called by the king. I want to note that she could have. And the text does not indicate she did. But David had plenty of time. David was a man after God's own heart. David knew the will of God. He knew what the law said about taking another man's wife and laying with her. David knew there was a death penalty associated with what he had in his mind. Anyway, there was nothing wrong with him walking around on the roof of his house. There was nothing wrong with Bathsheba bathing. It doesn't say she was on the roof of her house. You know, when I heard these stories growing up, it always sounded like Bathsheba was standing up on the roof of her house, taking a shower or something almost, the way we talked about it. It doesn't say where she was, just where David could see her from the roof. Maybe she thought she was completely hidden. But there's nothing wrong with David walking around on the roof of his house. There's nothing wrong with him noticing a woman, maybe even noticing that she's beautiful. And once he noticed she's taking a bath, he ought to turn away the other way. I think that's where he made his first mistake. But just looking at a woman, or just looking at a man, is not lust. It's when we look with the intent of engaging with them. That's lust. And the sooner we catch that and stop it. Maybe I should say the sooner we catch that, the easier it is to stop it. The sooner we stop it, the better off we're going to be. That means we need to try to keep ourselves out of situations where that may happen. Not only. I'm preaching to a group of folks that are in their 50s and 60s and 70s, maybe some of you even on up to your 80s and 90s. And most of us are thinking, well, I'm well past that. Yeah, maybe. Maybe all of us not so far away as we're thinking, maybe, in regards to some other. But let me remind those folks who are less than 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 and 90, even less than 20, they need to be watching out. Always. On guard. Watching your heart. If David had only. But he didn't. He knew better. But he didn't do better. And I'm going to tell you now, we're going to come back and look at this example of David in a later lesson when we talk a little bit about the grace of God. I think there's a lesson about grace here that we can deal with then, but that's not this lesson. I'm just going to let you know there's going to be one coming. And David's going to be an example. And I'll have to write that down to make sure I don't forget it. Jesus said, remove the offense. That's what we read in verse 29 through 30. Cut out your eye if you have to. Cut off your hand. It's better to be lame than to go to hell. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 7 through 9. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And we read that and we always think about somebody else bringing temptation on us. Do you know where most of our temptation comes from? most of my temptation comes from me. Yes, I can be tempted by others. I understand that. But a great majority of the things that cause me trouble start with me. Scroll back up here. I got James in here. James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Woe to the one who brings temptation. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled and lame than with two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Remove the problem. Cut it off at the root. Still fighting Cain on the south side of our property. Because I can't get rid of the root. And you know the green, I call them yucca plants or something. I don't know if that's what they are, but they got them long leaves and the little sharp points on the very end. I've been trying to get rid of them ever since we moved in there. I've dug dirt out. I've pulled around. I get everything out I possibly can, and the next year there's still another one that comes up. Because if you don't get rid of every single root, they'll grow back. Man, if potatoes would grow like that, I would never have to worry about being hungry. You know? We need to get rid of the root if we don't want the problem to keep coming back. That's what Jesus says. Get rid of the root. Ultimately, what Jesus is telling us here is we need to put our focus back on heaven and God and Him and get our minds away from sin. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What did Paul tell Colossians, brothers? Set your mind on things above. John tells us, if we want to be in fellowship with God, we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. Do not be deceived, Paul told the Corinthians. Bad company ruins good morals. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Well, the hardest lessons for us to learn as we're growing up is not everybody we want to be, we are around is good for us. And even after we learn that growing up, we forget it when we get older. Because we still hang around with folks that aren't good for us sometimes. We talked this past Wednesday evening about our congregation being a family, working together to help one another. By the way, we'll be back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and verses following this Wednesday evening as we continue that study. But we talked about how that verse, those verses tell us that we need to consider one another to love and good works. We need to find time to spend with our brethren. And that may be best done by not hanging around with some of the other people we're hanging around with that aren't encouraging us in righteous things. I'm not saying everybody outside the church that we visit or spend time with is bad for us. But it's something we need to look at and see. Are they pulling us away from God or drawing us closer to it? And what should we want? I'm not going to read Genesis 39, verse 7 through 12. We know the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. He did everything he could to avoid being in that situation. And one time when he found himself in that situation and he couldn't do anything about it, he ran away. And he hadn't even heard Paul say, flee sexual immorality. He just knew it wasn't right because she was Potiphar's wife. He's given me everything except you. And how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Remember, God's the one that's going to judge. You know, we read a few moments ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. I want to look at verse 11. Verse 9 and 10 talked about the sexually immoral and homosexuals and all those sort of things. Paul continued to verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul said you used to be that way. Don't let them be that way again. Set your heart on God. Put your focus on serving Him and turn away from things that leads you to sin. And you don't just turn away from sin, you turn away from things that lead us to sin. Because when we get associated with things that lean into our desires, and then just pull us right in there. And then we find ourselves in sin. Jesus said, do not commit adultery. He also said, do not lust after another, because it is adultery in the heart. You've already committed your heart to that action. And it's going to be that much harder to avoid. I hope I'm speaking to a crowd of folks that don't have a real big problem with lust and adultery. If by some chance you do, it's time to quit. It's time to cut it off. Throw it away. Tear it out. Throw it away. And come back to God. Confess your sin before Him and ask Him to forgive you. And He's promised that He will. You see, it's a death-worthy offense. But because of Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary, we can be forgiven. If we come to God and turn from the sin, we can ask forgiveness. And it will be wiped away. If we turn away from it, we'll turn to death. You're in that situation this morning. We urge you to correct things with God. We urge you to set things right with Him so that when you stand before Him in judgment, and each and every single one of us will stand before God in judgment for how we have dealt with His Word. You can hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into joy. Joy. If you don't, what you hear is apart from you, you were committed. I never knew you would cast me away from fire and brimstone. And if nothing else, that's where you have judgment. Nadab and Abihu, Cain, Judas, those who crucified the Lord, these are not there. What are we talking about? Set your mind on God. Keep your focus there. Turn away from sin. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive.
that we can assist you in that time and opportunity to come while we stand.